I'm not a mathematician, but is there a mathematical formula for forgiveness? Matthew 18, I wouldn't ask the question if I didn't think there was an answer to it anyways. Matthew 18, is there a mathematical formula for forgiveness? And what is it, by the way? Is it 6 times 6? Or is it 4 times 4? Is it possible that it's 360 divided by 5? What is the formula? I think we find it in the Bible. And interesting enough, this subject of forgiveness and this formula for forgiveness is found right after the discussion on that very delicate subject of being reconciled with your brother and restoration. Jesus had a word about forgiveness that followed very closely behind his words about restoration and reconciliation. Yes, there is a formula. Peter asked the question, to what extent, or is 7 times, is that adequate, Master? Is that it? While the traditional and acceptable formula of the day was you could forgive somebody, well, if as long as you forgave them 3 times, you were okay. And Peter thought, well, I'm doing good, 7 times. But Jesus said, oh, no, there's something else I have in mind with this idea of forgiveness. 70 times 7. That's the formula, isn't it? One of the most, amazing inventions that somebody came up with years ago was the eraser. I don't know who invented the eraser. I speculate it was a mathematician. Some of you have an eraser in hand. Would you just sort of wave it up? You have it. If you were given an eraser, a pencil, an eraser, come on. This is group participation. Held it up high and wave it like that. That's a marvelous instrument, isn't it? When you're working out your math problems and working out things on paper and you've got an eraser, it's a marvelous thing because it acknowledges the fact that no one's perfect. Every time you handle an eraser and you use an eraser, it acknowledges the fact I'm not perfect. I can't get it right all the time. I might get it right most of the time, but I can't get it right all the time. And that's the case for every one of us. It's an amazing instrument because it reminds us that there's hope, the hope of a new day, that we can erase it and start over. Now, one of the downfalls to it is that we get the impression that we can, well, that it's easy to start over. And that's not always the case now, is it? Have you ever used an eraser on a problem that you were trying to solve and you erased it? And you worked it out again and you realize I've got it wrong again and you erased it and but the problem is that you couldn't get everything off the paper. And so you try to erase it more and more and more till what happens? You just go right through the paper. It's difficult to erase some things, isn't it? If you had an eraser in your hand right now and you were erasing some of the print that's on your bulletin, you would find that it's very difficult because that print has been, well, that print has been drying now for about 3 days. And time elapses, and as a result of it, it's harder to erase those things that are not new and fresh. The importance of confessing our sin while those matters still need to be addressed is before us. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Important, isn't it? We've talked about the fellowship, what it means to be a member and walking in the Lord in relationship to other believers. We've talked about the formations, what it means to walk in relationship to one another with accountability and with discipline and restoration in mind. But now we finish this series with the subject of forgiveness over the next few weeks. And I want us to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 18 because Jesus is going to address this subject. That's the significant subject at hand in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? The subject is about forgiveness. On the heels of one of the greatest discussions about restoration and reconciliation and confronting your brother or sister in Christ when there has been an offense or where there has been sin. And so Peter raises this question. It's the question of the hour for Peter. I believe that Peter genuinely wants to forgive. But he has set in his mind this idea that is, it's a cut above the traditional acceptable standard for forgiving 3 times. the rabbis and the religious teachers, for the most part, said three times. That's it. Three times. Now, in your mind, what is the formula for forgiveness? What have you thought prior to this question concerning that Peter has for Jesus? Now, Peter suggests his own quota, you understand. The question is about forgiveness, but Peter has his own quota in verse 21. He says, till seven times. So it goes above and beyond the thought, above what he thought in suggesting seven times. Seven times, that's it, isn't it? Seven times. But what Peter was doing is he was reducing love to logic. He was reducing God's mercy to a matter of simple math, and it's more to it. There's more to it than that, isn't it? There really is, but there isn't a formula now, is there, for forgiveness? Is it really seven times? Peter thought it was. Others thought it was three times, and so Jesus literally blows him out of the water, just shakes him up. And the correction that comes to Peter at this time is revealing for every single one of us. This isn't in your notes, but I want to suggest something. That Peter was using a form of human reasoning to create a standard for forgiveness. He had come up with seven, by the way, is the number for perfection or completion in the Bible. And if you were to look and study that number, you would find the number seven in that which occurs in the seventh stage or period of time in sevens, that it's in its completed state. And so he is right in suggesting that is this, you know, he suggests a good number anyways, but Jesus had something more in mind. Peter didn't quite reach what Jesus had in mind. So he was using human reasoning. How often should I forgive? Seven times. Boy, I forgive more than those people out there. See, out there, they say, you know, once, that's it. And after they offend you one time and you're through with them, I mean, don't be a doormat. Forget it. You just do away with them. You don't have to forgive them. And there are people that are carrying things around with them all their life. They've been dragging things around with them like this ball and chain, just dragging it around. And the thing about it is, the sad thing about it is that there are so many people out there that they're dragging this thing around with them. They think they've dealt with it, but they haven't dealt with it. And the older they get, the harder it becomes, and you've got to pick it up and carry it around with you. And if that's not enough, you want other people to see it. I forgave them. Once, twice, three times. Oh, you're noble. You're like Peter. Seven times. Woo. Man, you're a spiritual giant. But what does Jesus say? Here's the solution in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There's the formula. 70 times seven. That's it. If I can do this 490 times. This is a hard subject, isn't it? 490 times. But is that what Jesus was really after here? I believe that what Jesus was saying to Peter was different than what he thought, than what he had in mind. So forgiveness is something different than what typically we hold in mind. It's different from our human reasoning. It's different from our human experience. In other words, forgiveness is something that we're able to extend because of the Lord, ultimately. It's different than what we have in mind. Jesus raised the bar. He created a place of forgiveness that was above the natural realm and what was generally accepted. And so while Peter was expecting a commendation, Jesus gives him a correction. Now, if you know anything about the life of Peter, he was quick to respond. And oftentimes with his foot in mouth, he would respond. You got to give him some points for, you know, being courageous and bold and being outspoken sometimes. But other times you have to say, Peter, just settle down. Well, just wait a moment. And so the correction comes. It's a loving correction to Peter, but it is a very definite correction indeed. Humanly speaking, the granting of forgiveness is outside of one's own ability. We don't have the capacity. Ultimately, this is what Jesus is talking about here. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the capacity to do this on your own. And so forgiveness then, I think in the mind of Jesus, as he begins to tell this story, forgiveness then is a process that at some point becomes complete. And when it becomes complete is up to us as we yield our life to him. Someone said, well, you know, you just forgive and forget. I don't know who came up with that, but that's not good. That's terrible. It has just an element of truth to it, but it's just terrible. Forgive and forget. Like, you know, you just let it go. Is it really that easy? If it was that easy, we wouldn't have all the broken relationships that we have in this life. It's not really that easy, is it? It is a process. Jesus is describing a formula or a process. It may be that in the 390th time you get there. It may be after the third time. It may be after the 10th time. In other words, it's a process. It's like taking the prescription that the doctor gives to you. You know, when the doctor prescribes you antibiotics, what does it say on there? It says, usually it says, at least in the ones that I get, it says, take until completed. In other words, you're supposed to take all 500 of them things. Now, after three, you feel better. But you're not quite healed. And the doctor knows that, even though now you're self-medicating yourself. You think that after three, you're okay. But then you realize a little bit later on, something happens, and you're not as well as you think. And so the doctor knew that you're supposed to take whatever it is, all 20 of those pills. But you didn't take them. And forgiveness is like that. You just keep administering it until it's... until you're well. You see, until I'm well, but I didn't do anything wrong. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18? It doesn't matter if you've done anything wrong. It could very well that somebody has committed an offense toward you, and as a result of that, you've got to go to them. It may be that you haven't done anything wrong, but the process of forgiveness is something that you are administering, that you have to administer to them. So Jesus tells this story, what I call the shakedown of the story in verse 23. It's a story of grace and disgrace. And the first part of it in verse 23 through 27, he tells this story so we can understand as well. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all, everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Here's a king and a servant that is in debt up to his, no, beyond his ears, isn't he? We don't know exactly how much this man was in debt. But in other words, suffice it to say that he was in debt to the extent that there was no amount of time and no job and no entrepreneurship or anything he could possibly create to pay back the king. There was no way, no human way he could pay back the king. No way. There was no way. And so he began to, well, his dramatic play. He falls down before him. Now, he knows he can't pay this back. The king knows it, by the way, that he can't pay it back either. But notice how dramatic he gets. He gets very emotional in this moment. And he falls down, and the Bible says he worshiped the king. Really pouring his heart out. You talk about a one-act play. I mean, this guy was just down on his face. Here he is, just laying his life down before the king. Willing now to give him respect to the very one whose kingdom he had no respect for. There was obviously a fundamental problem. Why would he now give him respect? Now, why would he now be all emotional and the upheaval, and now he would do that? Did he really mean it? Did he? Well, you be the judge of it, as Jesus explains and tells this story. And he begs, he pleads, have patience with me. In other words, I just need a little bit more time. If you just give me a little bit more time, I can settle my account with you. The king is not naive, and he knows what's going on. And obviously, there is no way that this man could pay it back. No amount of time. Even though he had appealed for time, there would never be enough time to pay back the king. Never. Never. And then he made a promise. He said, I'll pay it all back. You ever notice with people that want forgiveness, they make some extreme statements. They say things that there is no way they can fulfill. No way. But that's not the issue now, is it? The issue isn't whether this person has the capacity to do all that. The issue is that the king does have the capacity. The king has the capacity to forgive this man his debt, while the man has no capacity to pay it back. And so in that moment, he's full of emotion, the man is. But there's no genuine evidence of repentance and change in his life at this point. Now, two characters emerge here. You have the compassionate king and you have the indebted servant. Jesus continues that story in verse 27 when he says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So here the king, who is our heavenly father in the story, that's what Jesus is after. Here the king is willing to extend this man compassion and to loose him and to forgive him. To take his account and write on that account, cleared. And absolve him of all of his debt. The man doesn't have enough time. He doesn't have enough money. The man just can't do it. But the king can. The king can. That's where the story is headed here. And so he responded with compassion and he responded with forgiveness. It wasn't that the man had this dramatic plea and this dramatic promise and this dramatic act before. It wasn't that the king saw that and said, "You know, I think he's pretty sincere." There was nothing in the man that caused the king to forgive him. Was there? It's nothing. He falls before the king, but there is something within the king which causes him to forgive. And you've got to see this. What motivated this king? He was motivated out of his own character. He was motivated by the fact that he could. And he was motivated by the fact that he would. The king could and he would. He could and he would. In other words, the king alone had the capacity to do this. And so he did. He did it. Goodness, grace, the capacity to do for one what he could not do for himself. And when he did that, he wiped the slate clean. And you would have thought this man would have jumped up, celebrated, ran out of there and said, "Oh, I'm so grateful. Man, I'm going to go out in the kingdom and I'm going to do something to show my gratefulness." But the story continues, and that's where we get to the story of disgrace. The story of grace is about the king, our heavenly father. The story of disgrace is about the indebted servant who, once having received the forgiveness, runs out and let's see what he does. Verse 28, "But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Oh, really? Oh, he was really grateful now, wasn't he? Really grateful. It would be nice if the story would end in verse 27, you know. But you got this. You get this feeling that Jesus' formula for forgiveness is 70 times 7 until it's complete. Forgive until it's complete. It involves a process that involves us. And that Jesus has something else to say in the story. He still has the point that he's trying to drive home here. And so we have to endure the rest of the story. And so his debt was canceled, but his nature was never changed. He walks away, a forgiven servant who turns into an unmerciful tyrant. That's what he turns into. You say, what happened to this man? He was desperate. The Bible says that he went out and he found. You get this impression that while Jesus is telling the story of the servant, this man is determined. I've got to find someone. I know somebody owes me some money. And by the way, what he was owed and what he owed the king were vastly different. What was owed him could be paid back. What he owed the king could never be paid back. And yet he demanded a standard for canceling that debt and removing that debt that the king himself did not demand in his life. He went out and he found. He was desperate indeed. And we see him. Look what he does in verse 28. He takes him by the throat. And so he's not just content to find somebody. I mean, he's got him by the throat. Get this in your mind. Get this in your head. This picture. He's got him by the throat. And he's choking him. Pretty good for a man who's had all of his debt canceled, huh? A story of disgrace. And then something interesting happens because in verse 30, notice the expression, and he would not. This servant whose debt had been canceled, whose debt had been forgiven, the Bible says that when the man who he had grabbed by the throat, promised that he would pay him back and made the plea, the same basic kind of plea that he had made to the king. When all that happened, he had him by the throat. And he just wouldn't forgive him. He wouldn't. He would not. And you know why? He would not. Because he could not. He said, why not? He obviously missed the whole point of this. He had been forgiven, debt canceled, but he would not forgive the debt of a fellow servant. You see, what happened when the king forgave him his debt, something very important was instilled in the servant. He was given at that moment of his time of forgiveness. He was not only granted forgiveness, he was granted the capacity, and instilled within him was the capacity now, the wherewithal he had this moment to forgive others. Now that all of his debt had been canceled, he owes no man anything. Certainly, he doesn't owe the king anything. He certainly has the wherewithal within his power to forgive a man 100 pence. A drop in the bucket to what he had been forgiven, but he didn't. When God forgives us, not only does he clean and clear our account, but you know what he does? He gives us the capacity to do the same thing. And when we do not reflect the capacity, when we would not, it's because we could not. Follow me. When we are forgiven, we're given the capacity to forgive. And so if we don't forgive, then one should question whether or not the capacity was ever there. Thus, the forgiveness. Are you following me? With the forgiveness comes the capacity. With the capacity comes the extension of forgiveness to other people. And so if there's no extension of forgiveness, there's no willingness to forgive, then there is no capacity. And when there's no capacity, one needs to examine their own life to see, really, in fact, if they've truly themselves been forgiven. The greatest obstacle to forgiving is our own fleshly desires. Only God can help us to do the thing that God does. It's a hard thing, isn't it? We can't do it in our own flesh, but we must exercise it according to the Spirit of God. And when we do that, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. God does a marvelous work in our life. He releases us from our past so that we can live out our future. When we forgive people, we release them of the things that they've done to us in the past. And you know why we do that? Well, we do that because we've been carrying around this ball and chain. And if we don't forgive them, it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. You know that? When we forgive, we set ourselves free. We forgive them of what they've done in our past so that we can go on and live the future God has for us. But if we don't do that, we got to carry that thing around. And it gets heavy and it leaves marks and it does all kinds of weird things to you. And it's terrible. And this forgiven servant was really an ungrateful servant. He never really understood the magnitude of what the king had done for him, because if he had known that, he would have extended that to a fellow servant. He would, if he could. And you can, if you understand that God's forgiveness has been granted to you, if you have received that, if God has released you from your past so you can live in the things that God wants you to live in, then you can forgive. We must forgive. Why is this so important? Because when we are seeking to reconcile a brother or sister to Christ, and all of a sudden, you know, they do repent and there is acknowledgement of what they've done and they've recognized that. Do you understand? We have a capacity God given in us to extend forgiveness to them. And that if we don't in the body of Christ, then it's true. Then it's true. Then the church just shoots its wounded, right? That's what we do. And what a story of disgrace anytime that happens. But I believe in this day that God wants to raise up many stories of grace. Of grace. There's a great deal in this story, isn't there? Notice what Jesus, how he finishes the story. I mean, you know, I can't improve the story. I wouldn't want to try to improve the story. I wouldn't try to alter the story. So I better just read the rest of it, right? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all your debt because you desired me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Oh, can you imagine Peter hearing this story? And he's following Jesus and he's getting the point, and he's starting to understand there is a correction here. And then at the very end, he realizes, oh, whoa. Now, I don't know if he said it like that, but, you know, he had to just sit there and think, this is a serious subject. This isn't some secondary thing that if you just had a little, if we all, you know, we can have a different opinion on and still it's going to be okay. Absolutely not. This is a primary subject. This is not something you can say, well, you know, we can have a different, no, difference of interpretation, my foot. Jesus has explained it. If we don't forgive, what is it saying about us? It's not a reflection of him. His character is intact. And he wants to infuse his character into us, godly character and the capacity to forgive. And if we don't, what does it say about where we are? Four statements. They're in your notes. I'll read them. I promise to be brief. There was no forgiveness because it was never understood nor applied in his life. Number two. The capacity to forgive is instilled in us when we receive our own forgiveness. Number three, God's judgment for unforgiveness is severe because it is a total disregard for the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. Number four, whatever you do, don't try to reduce this to a moral story applicable to everyone but you. Several years ago, I read a story about a Polynesian tribe who engaged in a very unusual practice with the heads of their enemies. They take the heads of their enemies, and I don't know how they do it. The story didn't reveal it, but they take the heads of their enemies and they somehow, in some way, kind of shrink the head of their enemy, and then they hang it up like above their door. All their enemies that they have battled with. And the purpose of this is to pass on from generation to generation the reason why they were angry to begin with and why all this took place. They hang the heads, the shrunken heads of their enemies. I wonder if we have any of those shrunken heads hanging around. If we do, they're eating us up, consuming our thoughts, distorting God's purpose for our lives, holding us captive to the past, much less to the notion that we can hold somebody responsible for something that they themselves have no way of repaying. In cases where they do, I'm not against restitution. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's simply talking about the issue of forgiveness. The point of it is that there is a process. It's not easy, but it must be done. And if we're going to have a fellowship here, and if we're going to walk together in genuine accountability in the body of Christ, when there is a time to forgive, we must forgive. Or we will be lodged in the past, dragging it around from place to place, never able to achieve or to walk in the future that God has for us as a church, as an individual, as a believer in Christ. Don't get lost in the past. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us, and we are so undeserving, and we acknowledge it. We thank you for your marvelous grace. Lord, there is some forgiveness, the healing salve of forgiveness that needs to be applied. A process needs to begin. Give us the capacity and the willingness to do it. Help us, Lord. God, help us to be real in this, to know that truly we have been forgiven much, and so we can forgive much. Help us, Lord, to see the depths of our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, to see that how we violated your word, how we stepped across the line, it was an offense to you. It was a serious matter. So serious that you would die on the cross for our sin, and you would incur on that cross our wrath that we deserved. You would shoulder the full weight of it because we had sinned. And Lord, we thank you for that. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our great Redeemer and Savior. There is no one like you. Absolutely no one. And we praise you, Lord. I pray that salvation will come to hearts today, that people will experience forgiveness. And Lord, they'll deal with this matter of forgiveness first in their own life. And then, God, give them the capacity to extend that to others. Help us all, we pray. May salvation come to the hearts of men and women today. People that know that they need you. They need to be forgiven of their sin, and that you alone can do that. You can clean the slate. Lord God, you can credit their account with all of their debt. You can credit their account with the payment of your own life, and it will settle it. It will settle it. I pray today they'll believe that they'll come to believe it by faith, that payment made on their behalf, it settles it. It settles it. If they will believe, they will believe. And Lord, for those that need to have reconciliation in relationships, Lord, there needs to be forgiveness. Even when there's no restitution that's possible, regardless of the circumstances, oh God, just give us all that grace to walk and to do something that our flesh fights, but Lord, the Spirit in us enables us to do. To live, Lord, above human reasoning, and to live, Lord, according to your forgiveness. To extend that as we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen.